Welcome to day 164 of my Everyday Bible with Rita Langland. Thanks for joining me again today as we continue through the Word of God. Today's reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, these two chapters parallel one another in terms of the historical references to events that occurred during Solomon's reign, and particularly this has to do with the dedication of the temple that Solomon built for the Lord. And so it's a beautiful story because it tells us of a literal visitation of God upon that temple where the glory of the Lord becomes so present in this newly dedicated temple that the priests who had gone in to minister could not even stay on their feet. They were on their faces because the presence of God was so strong. What a fantastic picture for us that God loves when his people have it in their hearts to make worship of God their number one priority. Then the visitation of God comes. So I believe that you will enjoy hearing the recounting of these events in Solomon's reign. And just as a reminder, you may wonder why there are two accounts given, one in 1 Kings and one in 2 Chronicles. But remember, the compiler or editor of the books of both 1 and 2 Kings was most likely, according to historians and even according to Jewish tradition, was most likely the prophet Jeremiah. So he was basically functioning as a historian of the events that occurred among the people of Israel, where he covers these events in 1 and 2 Kings, which used to be one book and then was divided during one of the translations many centuries ago. Then in 2 Chronicles, again, 1 and 2 Chronicles were originally one actual book. It is believed by scholars, and Jewish tradition also asserts, that the prophet Ezra was probably the compiler and editor of the words we find in 1 and 2 Chronicles. So when you have two different editors or historians putting together the events chronicling a particular era of history, they will bring out perhaps different elements of that historical accounting. So when you hear the 2 Chronicles account, there are a few details that we don't hear in 1 Kings. And so we get a little fuller picture of what occurred during the events of the dedication of Solomon's temple. So I believe that both of these chapters will bless you, as you can just imagine the events as they occurred and the joy in Israel when the temple was ready to be dedicated. So beginning at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chiefs of the fathers' houses of the Israelites, before the king in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Zion, the city of David. All the men of Israel assembled themselves before King Solomon at the feast in the seventh month, Ethanim. All the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, who had assembled before him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen, so many that they could not be reported or counted. And the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the Holy of Holies of the house, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim covered the Ark and its poles. The poles were so long that the ends of them were seen from the holy place before the Holy of Holies, but they were not seen outside. They are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt. When the priests had come out of the holy place, the cloud filled the Lord's house, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Then Solomon said, "The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built you a house of habitation, a settled place for you to dwell in forever." And the king turned his face about and blessed all the assembly of Israel, and all the assembly of Israel stood. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to David my father, and has with his hand fulfilled it, saying, 'Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name and my presence might be in it, but I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name, the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Yet you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall be born to you, shall build it to my name and my actively present person.' And the Lord has fulfilled his promise which he made. I have risen up in the place of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name, renown of the Lord, the God of Israel. And I have put there a place for the ark, the token of his presence, in which is the covenant, the Ten Commandments of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Then Solomon stood in the court before the Lord's burnt offering altar, in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing mercy and loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You also spoke with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, what you promised him when you said, 'There shall not fail you a man before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have done.' Now, O God of Israel, let your word which you spoke to your servant David, my father, be confirmed by experience. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heavens and heaven of heavens, in its most extended compass, cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet graciously consider the prayer and supplication of your servant, O Lord my God, to hearken to the loud cry and prayer which he prays before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, 'My name and the token of my presence shall be there,' that you may hearken to the prayer which your servant shall make in or facing toward this place. Hearken to the prayer of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray in or toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Whenever a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears the oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and do and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his guilt upon his own head and justifying the uncompromisingly righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness, his uprightness, right standing with God. When your people Israel are struck down before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again to you and confess your name, your revelation of yourself, and pray, beseeching you in this house, then hear in heaven, and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and return them to the land you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and no rain falls because they have sinned against you, if they pray in or toward this place and confess your name, your revelation of yourself, and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and give rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, or pestilence, blight, mildew, locust, or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any or all of your people Israel, each man knowing the affliction of his own heart, and spreading forth his hands toward this house and its pledge of your presence, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart you know, for you and you only know the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear and revere you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger who is not of your people Israel, but comes from a far country for the sake of your name and your active presence, for they will hear of your great name, your revelation of yourself, your strong hand and outstretched arm, when he shall pray in or toward this house, hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger asks of you, so that all peoples of the earth may know your name and your revelation of your presence, and fear and revere you, as do your people Israel, and may know and comprehend that this house which I have built is called by your name, and contains the token of your presence. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you shall send them, and shall pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, and your revelation of yourself, then hear in heaven their prayer and supplication, and defend their cause, and maintain their right. If they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the enemy's land, far or near, yet if they think and consider in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to you there, saying, "We have sinned and have done perversely and wickedly," if they repent and turn to you with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and defend their cause and maintain their right. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have pity and be merciful to them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, to hearken to them in all for which they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. When Solomon finished offering all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the Lord's altar, where he had knelt with hands stretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his precepts, which he commanded our fathers. Let these my words, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, day and night, that he may maintain the cause and right of his servant and of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the earth's people may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Let your hearts therefore be blameless and wholly true to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as today." And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the Israelites dedicated the house of the Lord. On that same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the Lord's house. There he offered burnt offerings, cereal offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive all the offerings. So at that time, Solomon held the feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, for 7 days for the dedication and 7 days for the Feast of Tabernacles, 14 days in all. On the 8th day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and went to their tents with greatest joy and gratitude for all the goodness the Lord had shown to David his servant and Israel his people. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished. He brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver, the gold, and all the vessels he put in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chiefs of the fathers' houses of the Israelites, to Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. All the men of Israel gathered to the king at the feast in the 7th month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And the priests and the Levites brought up the ark, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. also King Solomon and all the assembly of Israel who were gathered to him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen so numerous that they could not be counted or reported. And the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, to the sanctuary of the house, into the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, making a covering above the ark and its poles. And they drew out the poles of the ark so that the ends of the poles protruding from the ark were visible from the front of the Holy of Holies, but they were not visible from without. It is there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tables, the Ten Commandments, which Moses put in it at Mount Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests had come out of the holy place, for all the priests present had sanctified themselves, separating themselves from everything that defiles without regard to their divisions, and all the Levites who were singers, all of those of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen, having cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. And when the trumpeters and singers were joined in unison, making one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and other instruments for song and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever." Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. This is the end of today's scripture reading. Today's scripture reading gave us an amazing picture of what it must have been like for the people of Israel and for King Solomon as they came to the point where they were ready to dedicate the temple which Solomon had built for the Lord, which was the most magnificent and ornate and richly constructed building ever on the face of the earth in history at that point. This dedication took place approximately 11 months after the building was actually completed in its construction. It undoubtedly took quite a bit of time to send the word out throughout all the territories of Israel, to every single tribe, to announce the dates for the dedication, and to call every leader of every tribe to come and to encourage all the people to attend this dedication. Also, it was specified for a very strategic date. It was to coincide with the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a 7-day feast, which was a feast which the Israelites were to dwell in booths or make up little tents to stay in. And it also spoke of the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was dwelling in a tent, and it was also the Feast of First Fruits. So it was a very strategic date that Solomon chose for the dedication, and it was 11 months out from the time, approximately from the time the construction of the temple was completed. And then they added 7 days to just celebrate the dedication of the temple on top of the actual 7 days for the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was a feast and a dedication like no other that had been held to that point. And it was such a time of joy for the people of Israel. God had given them peace on every side. And Solomon, with this supernatural anointing of wisdom given to him by God, was their new leader. And now they could rejoice in the fact that God had blessed them and crowned them with such favor that surrounding countries were very much in awe and in fear of Israel, and they did not attempt for many years to attack or in any way come against the nation of Israel. It was a time of unprecedented peace and unprecedented favor and unprecedented wealth and prosperity for the people of Israel. But this dedication of the tabernacle was a crowning point in Israel's history because it spoke of the centerpiece of Israel's life being worship of the one true God. And truly, if Solomon's temple is a symbol for us in the New Testament of the true church of God, the place where the Spirit of God dwells, which is in every believer, making up all the living stones that put together the temple of God that hold the presence of God, then this is a great picture for us that worship of the Lord needs to be primary and priority in the life of every single believer. We need to wake up with praise and worship on our lips and go to sleep with thoughts of worship of the Lord upon our mind as we sleep at night. And that will be a way for us to just keep our focus in the proper perspective. And I love this story of how there was a transition from the tabernacle worship, where there was the tent that had been constructed by Moses according to the pattern the Lord had given, and then it was transferred to temple worship, where there was a similar pattern in terms of the decoration and ornate decor that was on the inside of the temple, was patterned after the tabernacle because there was carvings of pomegranates. These were all similar things that were found in the tabernacle, but they had been done with embroidery upon material. And yet now we have cedar wood overlaid with gold, and it's quite a different picture, but it was an echo of the tabernacle itself. But now we find the king leading the procession of taking all that came from the tabernacle, all of the utensils for worship, along with the furniture from the tabernacle, and most importantly, the Ark of the Covenant, which was carried by the priests and was going to be placed in the new temple. And imagine this procession with the king and the leaders and the priests and this amazing retinue and entourage marching their way to the new tabernacle with stops along the way. And it must have been a very lengthy process because there were actual stations for sacrifices to be made of sheep and oxen all along the way. So this took a very long period of time for this entire retinue to make their way to the temple, because they would stop, offer a sacrifice, move on, stop, offer a sacrifice. So it was quite a process. But the idea was, with a heart of worship and a heart of dedication to the Lord, the king led the nation in bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the new temple, the place where the worship would be central for the nation of Israel. And then we heard of how the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the Holy of Holies, and it was placed in that precious location under the shadow of these enormous cherubim that had been carved out of wood and overlaid with gold, stood in the most holy place. Now, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies as it's called, was the most important part of the temple, as it was the most important part of the tabernacle. It was the inner sanctuary, and it was quite literally a 30-foot cube, 30 feet in length, 30 feet in width, and 30 feet in height. And this room was completely overlaid with gold. It had been made with stones, and then there were cedar planks, and then over the cedar planks on the walls and the ceiling and the floor was a layer of gold. So it was this magnificent room that was going to be the location where the Ark of the Covenant would be placed. So when the priests brought that precious Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, they brought it and they placed it under the shadow of these 15-foot tall cherubim that had been carved out of olive wood and overlaid with gold. So though the Ark of the Covenant itself had two cherubim with wings, like made into part of the actual piece of furniture as if it was all one, then Solomon had these cherubim carved that were very huge. Because the Ark of the Covenant itself, if you'll recall from the book of Exodus, wasn't a very large piece of furniture, because remember, it was being transported every time the Israelites moved in the wilderness. The priests had to carry the Ark with two poles that slipped through four golden rings that carried them, and they carried them on their shoulders. So the box, the Ark itself, was not a large piece of furniture. It was less than 5 feet long and less than 3 feet wide and 3 feet deep. It was actually rather small. It was approximately 52 inches long, 31 inches wide, 31 inches deep. So that's less than 5 feet, less than 3 feet. And so this was placed inside this 30-foot cube of a room that was the most holy place in the temple, with these 15-foot tall cherubim whose wings stretched from one end of the room to the other. And so it was this amazing sight with this magnificent golden room with this golden ark with golden cherubim standing over the Ark of the Covenant. And it was had to be a sight that was beyond dazzling. And only the priest, the high priest really, was supposed to go into that room yearly. But of course, the priest brought the ark in and placed it there. And here is the crowning point to me of this entire story. And it is the place that says, and I'll read it to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the latter chapter that I read. And it is describing the exact timing that when the priests had come out of the holy place, and what they had been doing in there was placing the Ark of the Covenant. So I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the last four verses. And then I want to just comment on this as our devotional today. It says, "And when the priests had come out of the holy place, for all the priests present had sanctified themselves, separating themselves from everything that defiles without regard to their divisions, and all the Levites who were singers, all of those of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen, having cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, blowing trumpets. And when the trumpeters and singers were joined in unison, making one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and other instruments for song and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever,' then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." And I bring this portion of our scripture reading to your attention to say simply this: it is God's will that his people be a people of worship, that worship of the Lord be a primary priority for all of us who love and honor God, that worshiping God has foremost place in our lives. And at that point, when this is true about you and about me and about our churches and about our gatherings and about our fellowships, when that is primary, then we too will experience the presence of God so present among us that we won't be able to stand to minister to the Lord with worship or praise or singing of songs unto the Lord, because the glory of the Lord will fill our house, our place, our being with his presence. And I believe that that is the very heart of God. God wants to so be with us, present with us, and he is with us, but in a very tangible sense of his presence with us as we worship him, praise him, minister to him, as we see in this story of the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. It says, once they placed the ark in the Holy of Holies, and then they were coming out of that place, and then all of them together, all the Levites, which were of the lineage of Aaron, they were the ones who were set aside to be singers unto the Lord, and they were worshiping with song, with instruments. They were standing there doing nothing but being in unison, making one sound to be heard in praising and thanking God. And when they lifted up their voice and praised him, saying he's good, his mercy and loving kindness endure forever, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that this glory of the Lord was so strong among them in the temple that they couldn't even stand up. They couldn't stand to stand there and worship. They all fell on their faces. God wants us to be a people so dedicated to worship, so in unity as a people of God, that we can experience this presence of the Lord during our worship privately as well as corporately, alone with the Lord, in your closet, in your house, wherever you are, as well as when you join with other believers and are worshiping the Lord. But there has to be such a unity of purpose, which is what we see here when the trumpeters and singers were joined in unison, making one sound to be heard in praising, not bickering, disputing, oh, I don't want to sing that song, I don't like the worship today, I don't like what songs the worship leader picked. When we have attitudes that are so in disharmony with our fellow believers, and we can't even worship God with one heart, we make it difficult for the Lord to come and bring his presence and his glory. And I believe that this is why so many churches don't experience the presence of God, that there's such a disunity, a disharmony, a lack of love one for the other, a lack of focus on God being number one, not our personal preferences on how church should work being number one. We need to come back to this place where that we see here in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles at this point in dedicating the temple, where they were all of one heart and wanting to just worship and praise God for his goodness. This is God's heart for his people today. We are his people. We are his temple. God wants us to have that same spirit of unity and focus on the Lord, where everything natural, preferences, people's tastes, all of that is just put aside, thrown down in the pursuit of just pure worship unto the Lord. Let God be number one in your life, and then pray for your body of believers wherever you are, whatever city you live in, whatever place you join with other believers. Pray for that spirit of unity that Jesus prayed for as he, before he returned to the Father, he said, let them be one as we are one. God wants that spirit of unity in worship to the Lord be very primary in our lives as corporate worshipers, so that his presence can visit us in this same beautiful, precious way. It is possible. It is happening in today in the earth, in places where people have allowed all those natural, human, fleshly things to be just cast aside. And the Lord himself is number one in our worship. We forget about ourselves. We forget about other people. We forget about natural, human, fleshly things. And our focus becomes purely upon worshiping God, lifting up our voice and praising God. And God wants to visit us with his glory and fill the house, your house. You are a vessel. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you join with other believers, you become part of that temple made of living stones. Let the Lord be number one during your worship. And let worship be number one in your life as well. When you wake in the morning, when you go to sleep at night, so that God himself can give you that precious presence and glory of God in your life. God bless you and give you a victorious week.